The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
About the glory and majesty of God, it always helps me to refresh myself with the vision of who God is. I think sometimes he gets a little cloudy, kind of like this morning you woke up, there's a little mist in the air, a little foggy dew, and I think God gets that way sometimes. So it helps to just kind of snap him into focus so you can see who he is and so we don't forget who he is. So in this series, I've been using as a text, I'm going to turn this thing on here, from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. This is when Moses was speaking with God on the mountain. And Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. So Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God said, in this human form, you're not ready for that. One day we'll see God in all his glory and majesty. And as I've been telling you, his glory is his splendor. That's another word you could translate glory. It's the word splendor, which is the root of that word in the Hebrew language, is light. And he is everything. He is the great I Am. And his majesty talks about his authority, and that authority is the great I Can. So he's a great I Am, he's a great I Can. So that's what we've been talking about. We spoke about the glory and majesty of God in the first sermon. Last week we spoke about the glory of God as seen in Christ. And today I want us to address the glory and majesty as seen in you. In you. Didn't know about that, did you? Well, let's see what we can find out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Now this is let me just set this passage of scripture up for you. Paul is making a great comparison. He's very good about doing that. You know, things were like this, now they're like that. This and that. Jesus did that himself. He said, you say this, but I say that. All right? So this is one of those passages of scripture. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which is engraved in letters of stone, do you know what that is? The law, Ten Commandments, all right, all that. If it came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, we'll get back to that thought in a minute, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glory, what was glorious, has no glory now in comparison. Let me read that again. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Wow, that's a mouthful of stuff, and we're going to try to unpack it as we're here this morning. The splendor and majesty of God is at the center of man's reality. It's at the center of our reality. We don't think of it that way, but it is. Splendor and majesty are like a laser beam from God all the way to and through mankind. All right? It's something that he shared. In the book of Genesis, God said this, let us make man in our image. It says in the image of God that we were made. One of the concepts that we can't grasp, we just have no mechanism to grasp it. What were Adam and Eve like before the fall? We don't know. We get a glimpse, but we don't get the whole picture. Most of what we know about them took place after the fall. So, how deep was the fall? They had a movie production on PBS a couple of months ago about Mars. And, you know, they're building a spaceship to go to Mars, and they've already sent some preliminary things up there, which is kind of interesting. They were looking for water. And they've in this little documentary, they show these people dressed up in little spacesuits, and this gal goes into this great cavern. They let her down with a crane, and she goes deep, 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 deep down in this cavern. And the only light she's got is a couple of, you know, LED lights on her helmet. And she comes, and she's walking kind of in the dark, and she almost steps off of a cliff. And she just kind of, you know, and of course it's designed to make you go, you know, you get that feeling that you're going to fall off with her. And so she stops, and she's got a flashlight, and she takes the flashlight, and she turns it on, and she's trying to look over the edge to see where the bottom is, and of course she can't see it. So she drops the flashlight and lets it fall. And so the camera just shows this thing, you know, this light. And it finally, after an eternity, hits the bottom, and it lights up the area. And she sees what they were looking for, traces of ice and water. And so that was the plan. But we don't know where the bottom is. Well, let me rephrase that. We know where the bottom is, but we don't know how high the precipice was that we fell from. And the only glimmer of that we can see is in the scriptures, where it tells us about God and his glory and his majesty and how that affects us. Lord, don't forgive me for what I'm about to say. It's really great that God's got glory and majesty. Woohoo! I mean, I'm glad we don't serve a God who's made out of sticks and stones and carved out of rock or made out of gold or any of those things. I mean, that's really good. I'm really happy about that. And it's great that Jesus has the glory of his Father. You know, we talked about that last week. I mean, that's neat. I mean, you know, he's pretty powerful. That's all of that. But like the kids say when they're growing up, what about me? What's that got to do with me? As I told you last week, it's all about you. It really is all about you. And God wanting to share his glory and majesty with us. Now, actually, he did in the very beginning. The splendor and majesty of God was imparted to men. God gave his life for Adam, or to Adam. Formed him out of the dust of the earth. Adam looked like whatever he was going to look like. And then God did something miraculous. He bent down. And by the way, when you put a parenthesis right around this, it's been said, in fact, somebody came to this church and said this, and I didn't like it, I didn't correct it, but I'll correct it now, and said that God bows down to man. That is bogus bull. That is not true. That is a bad exegesis. That's a theological word. It means the study of things of the Hebrew language in the book of Genesis. That's not true. He bent down, but not to worship man, but to impart something to him. And he imparted life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. That's glory. That's God's glory. And it tells us, fast forward to us, we have that same life imparted to us, but it's imparted to us through Christ, who now dwells and lives and resides within us. So you see the glory of God when he breathes the breath of life into Adam, and we see the majesty of God in Adam when God gave them authority to rule over all creation. The scripture says, let them rule. So Adam and Eve had glory and majesty way back in the garden. Did they glow? I don't know. Why not? You know? Were they able to do things that you and I can't do? I don't know, but why not? I mean, they were setting the standard for things to come. We read earlier, God says to Moses, you can't see me. All right? But they saw him. He visited with them. He was there. He spoke to them. He sat around, you know, maybe got a piece of hay and put it in his mouth and kicked back his feet and said, hey, Adam, how y'all doing? How you like living together? What's life like? What are you enjoying about this place? Anything I can do to make life better for you? I mean, they had that intimate kind of relationship of some kind. God spoke to him, looked for him, searched for him, and knew him. Now, man was in harmony with God. All of creation was in harmony with God. Nothing died before the fall. You know how I know that? Because it says when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. So am I saying no plants died? That's what I'm saying. Did any animals die? I don't think so. If death wasn't there, nobody's dying. Everything was living. Life was everywhere. It was a kaleidoscope of life. Abundant, growing, colorful, sparkling, majestic, glory, splendor. Life was everywhere. And then your arch enemy that took my dear friend's body this week showed up, death. They traded the majesty and glory of God for a bowl of paw soup. Remember that story? Remember that story? No. Where Jacob traded, was it Jacob? Yeah, you saw, traded his inheritance for a bowl of soup. That's what they did. They had all of this going, and they stepped off the edge because they were told that they could be like God, to know good and evil, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it happened. And God showed up later and said, yep, they did it. They became just like us. So let's look a little bit about God's glory and majesty given to man. It became a fallen glory in Adam. Genesis 3:21 and 23. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. What a contrast. We see the glory and the splendor and the wonder and the mystery of life with God. Everything is growing and increasing, and there's no fear. I don't know this, but maybe a dinosaur came over to Adam one day and just kind of went. And Adam just went, how you doing? He wasn't afraid of me. He didn't say, my, what big teeth you have. And he didn't say, "Oh, we're better to eat you with, my friend." You know, nursery rhyme kind of a story. No, not at all. There was nothing to be afraid of. I don't know what kind of creatures were there. You know, whether from puppy dogs to dinosaurs and everything in between. Didn't have to worry about the mosquito biting him and sucking his blood out. You know, didn't have to worry about the gnats or all the things that we deal with. Didn't have to worry about catching some kind of disease from animals or life. I mean, it was that perfect, and then suddenly it wasn't. Adam was clothed in splendor. He's now clothed with the garments of the earth. And I'm not going to preach this sermon. You've heard it before. You know, he started off trying to patch up the thing himself. He looked at Adam and Eve, looked at each other, and said, "We don't have any clothes." Well, you know, they didn't need clothes. They were clothed in splendor and in glory. There was no shame or anything about where they were. And they sewed themselves some fig leaves and covered themselves up. And God saw that. And, you know, if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. But I think most of you have been around long enough to... You notice anything about this statement right here? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, his wife, and clothed them. What's the first thing that you learn about that, from that? Something died. And what about that thing that died? It was innocent, wasn't it? Can you imagine being a... Doesn't tell us what it was. I'm going to guess. This is my opinion. I'm going to guess. I'm guessing it probably was a lamb. I'm just guessing that. I don't know. But, from other things I've read, I kind of think that's what it was. Can you imagine this little lamb who never had a problem all of his life? Didn't he know what dying was all about? And God killed it? You want to know how bad sin is? Something's dying. Who didn't deserve to die. Perfectly innocent lamb bouncing around. It might have been a dinosaur. I don't know what it was, all right? But just for me and the illustration, let's assume it was a lamb. God took that thing and killed it and skinned it and took the pelts and used it to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness. Well, it wasn't much of a sin. It just was little disobedience. He just ate the fruit of the tree that they were told not to eat. What are you so bent out of shape about, God? Because all sin has got problems to it. And I know some of you come out of Catholicism and they define big sins and little sins. There were venial sins. That means you could do that and get away with it. And then there were mortal sins. And you did that one. Well, you're on the road to hell if you don't go to confession. It said do a penance or some such thing. Well, that's just made up religion along the way. But they went from being clothed in splendor to being clothed in something that died. It's a picture of you needing life from Christ to clothe you in his splendor. Something was sacrificed to cover your sins. Adam had authority over everything. Now he's ruled over by Satan. And we've been ruled over ever since. Running roughshod over us. You know, we do stuff we don't want to do. And we don't do stuff that we should do. And we live with this dilemma. And everyone in this room who's a born-again believer, and everyone watching me who is a born-again believer or wants to be a born-again believer, you know, we've had to deal with this thing of temptation and sin. And we all sin. Mortal sin is all mortal and all kill you. All right? And that's where we were. And we saw and felt the stain and guilt of sin. Isaiah said, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He delivered us from the hand of Satan so that sin would no longer rule over us. Adam had safety in the garden. Now he's banished a hostile life. Thorns and thistles and labor and birth pains and life on the outside. Watch it where you step. You'll cut your foot. Don't do that. Look out for that. Look out for that dinosaur. Look out for the lion. Don't touch that snake. That's poison ivy. Don't eat that little red berry. Make you sick. Might kill you. Oh, the plants are dying. They didn't die before. I never saw this before. Everything's dying. What is that carcass doing there? Why is that dinosaur dead? Why is that bull dead? Why is that thing, whatever it was, why is it dead? Because death entered into the world. Everything changed. They had sweet fellowship with God. Now they can't see him hardly, and you can't hear him hardly. You know, one of the things that people tell me, probably was, well, at least up in the top three or four things that people tell me, they can't hear God. And people tell me that all the time. I wish I could hear God. I love to hear God. It's hard to hear him. It really is. I mean, you can. And, you know, that's why one of the things we fast, it kind of helps us, you know, to clear away some of the cobwebs that, you know, screaming sounds. You know how you get that ringing in your ears? The world, you know, ringing, blasting in your ear. These horrible sounds that keep you from hearing the gentle voice of God. Sometimes you need to quiet those things down so you can hear God. So that's where they were. They couldn't see God anymore. They put them out. He put them outside, closed the gates, put some flaming swords there, and he said, "We don't want." God said to himself, "I don't want them eating of the tree of life, because if they live, they live for eternity the way they are now. It's not going to be good. I don't want them to do that. We're gonna inaugurate Plan B." Adam was blessed of God, now he's cursed. Destined to live forever, now he's destined to be dead forever. Man, how high was that cliff they fell off of? Terrible, terrible, terrible. He was designed to live forever, now he's dead and it's back to the dust. He's dead. And passed it on us. We're born dead. That's the fact. You know, we're born to die. We're gonna die. You know, we're already dead in our trespasses and our sins without God. And the only hope we got is for Christ to show up and for us to respond to the old gospel message and ask him into our lives. And now we have a life, and the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That he reached down from the precipice of glory and majesty and became one of us and lived among us and died among us and became sin in our place and took the penalty away and made a way for you and I to soar once again in the heavenly realm. That other dimension, that parallel dimension that we can't see with our eyes, but we can see with our spirit, where we can enjoy the glory of God. We can sing songs like we did this morning and know that there's a better day. And when this earthly body of clay is put to rest in the ground, that you and I will not be there. And just like Tish, when she left and set off all the alarms, we're going to set off all the alarms. And there'll be great joy in heaven when we arrive. There'll be a committee waiting for us. A committee of great joy. I'm digressing. I didn't plan on saying this, but I thought about Tish, and I was driving over here this morning, and she meant a lot to Pat and I, as you can tell. And I thought, well, Lord, Tish's been up there now for us. She died Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 6 days. And the Lord said, no. And I said, well, what do you mean no? I can count, you know, the six. It's hard because I only have one hand, but I can do it. He said, no, sister, you forgot. One day with me is like 1,000 years. He'd been up here about 6,000 years now. He's getting started. I thought, what a dummy I am. You know, I got no clue what's going on. You know? But something glorious happens when we're born again. Adam was enjoying God's rest. He had some stuff to do, but he didn't have to do it. He didn't get tired. He didn't break a sweat doing it. And now he's working by the sweat of his brow to provide food for he and Eve and babies? Babies? We have babies now? They want to eat? I got to get food for them? And you know the rest of the story, providing. Fallen glory. God's glory and majesty given to man became a fading glory in the law. One of the most misunderstood principles in all of the Bible is what I'm going to talk to you about right now. And I hope you get it. I hope, you know, I've been preaching it for years now. I hope you get it. Because if you ever get it, it'll set you free from living like Adam and Eve in a fallen world. And you will never be afraid again. Sin will never rule over you again. You'll never feel condemned ever again if you get what I'm about to talk about right now. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Is there any comparison? Hoopapa ratio. Remember that? Much more than you can count, more than you can compare to anything else. That's what the glory of God is in the redemption provided by Christ for us. How much more the ministry that brings righteousness, just as if I'd never sinned, made righteous. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Why would we go back to the dead things of the law that had a fading glory that's faded completely out? I'm going to show you some scriptures in a minute. And embrace that as a way of life when we can be living on the top of the mountain, but not Sinai, but Mount Zion, all right, where the glory of God is shown. Why not live on that mountain? Why live over there with broken stones in the law? But we run to it. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, and the Lord did have a glory, all right, because it was perfect. It was fading away and it came with glory. How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Why would you eat crackers when you can have steak? Why would you eat a dry sandwich with nothing on it when you can have mayonnaise and mustard and pickles and tomatoes and onions and ketchup and relish and, you know, butter and, I mean, let's eat a sandwich if we're going to eat. You put them crackers away. I don't want them crackers. That's what happens when you go back to the law and you try to live that way. You're eating crackers. And they stale. And they're not even saltines. They took the salt out of them. And they crumble because they're so old. You just got to get the little pieces and try to pick up pieces of a cracker and eat it. Almost impossible. Why would we do that? The law has a glory, but that glory was never intended to last. Let me say that again. The law has a glory, but it's never intended to last. The law had a glory, but it was never, never intended to last. We're perpetuated. God never intended for us to live under the law. He intended for us to live under His divine glory and majesty and the grace of God. That's where He intends for us to live. That's what He intended for Adam and Eve, and that didn't work, and He gave us the second Adam, who is Christ, that we could live once more in the glory and majesty of God, shared with us, given unto us, better than what Adam had. That's God's plan. Moses was in God's presence and listening and experiencing God. And there was a glory to that. I know there was a glory because it says when he came down from the mountain, he was shining. That light was there. He heard from God. I mean, that was marvelous. Think about it. Here he is, a murderer, a guy who ran for his life. Saw the burning bush, had to go face Pharaoh. He's out in the middle of the no man's land with a bunch of grumbling people. And it's nice to get away from grumblers occasionally, all right? And I didn't have any hidden motive in what I just said, all right? I didn't mean that. You know, don't be thinking that. And he gets up on the mountain, and there God is speaking to him. Moses, come on up here. Don't let anybody else come. They'll die if they get up here. Keep the animals away. Just for you, Moses, come up here. And God spoke to him. He walked with me, he talked with me. I mean, that was amazing. An amazing experience for Moses. And while Moses was up talking to God, where were the folks? The leader of the folks, Aaron, no reflection on our Aaron, you know, Aaron, the guy, other than A, he decided to listen to the folks. Oh, give us the law. Give us another God. Give us something we can understand. I wish we'd have never left Egypt with all of its wonder. Remember the bricks and no food?
Is that the first Mardi Gras?
Yeah, the first Mardi Gras, yeah. Very good, right? The first Mardi Gras. He said, well, give me all your wealth and I'll hammer you out a calf, which he did, and you know the story, and they were worshiping that, having themselves a little party. It wasn't much of a party. And God said to Moses, Moses, you better go down there. They're out of control. Here, take the stones with you. And he did, and you know the rest of the story. Given the law, etched by the hand of God. There's glory in that. No question about it. The glory of the law in Moses faded because it wasn't intended to last. I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Galatians 3:19. I don't have it up on the screen. Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? That's a very good question, isn't it? Why? If we're not supposed to be fooling with it and it got a glory that's fading away, what the world did you give it to Moses for? And why did he pass it on to them? And why do we get beat around the head and shoulders with it all the time in churches? Well, it was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. That's what it's there for. Now, how does it do that? Let's say you tell a lie. You say, it's just a venial sin. No, it was a matter of fact. It wasn't even a real lie. It was just a white lie. You'd never lie to your mama. No, you wouldn't. No. Except this law that showed up. And you know what it said? Thou shalt not lie. In parentheses it said, white lies, venial lies, any other kind of lie. You do it. Here's the problem. The Big Ten, if somebody caught you lying, if mama caught you lying and daddy caught you lying, don't get scared. But the law said they could take you out in the backyard and take stones and stone you to death. You wouldn't do that, would you, Karen? No, you not thought about it, but you didn't do it, did you? That's what the law said. Oh, that's terrible. I mean, who wants to live under that? Is it, so let's just get rid of it because, you know, we lie all the time anyway, so
Why do we need this? You know, well, that's just one thing. Well, let's just go through the list. I'm not going to go through all 10 of them, but the loving God, we don't do that. By the way, those who say, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself, and they use that as a criteria. That's how God's going to love us. I don't want God loving me the way I love him and the way I love you, because that ain't much love, all right? You love your neighbor. We have trouble loving our family, much less our neighbor. You know, and loving God, who we can't even see. I mean, we don't do such a good job. Every once in a while, we get in the gym, we get in the lovey-dovey thing with him. But most of the time, we're so busy running around, going to Mardi Gras parades, and God knows what all else. We're not loving God very much. So that's another measurement. That's another sermon for another time. But you get the picture. What we want to do is we want to live on the place where God loves us. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say that we so loved God that he gave his only begotten Son. It said he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That if we would believe, it doesn't say in parentheses or in small print or a footnote anywhere, if we believe and keep the law, it says if we will believe, we will have everlasting life. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of being born again. So, why was the law given then? It was given alongside the promise. The promise is a promise. They're talking about the promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make your children like the stars of the sky, the grains of sand on the seashore. That's how many kids you're going to have. And he's talking about a spiritual principle of what happens when people are born again, to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last. The law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Who's the child who was promised? Jesus, the Messiah. Until he showed up, God gave this law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. That's what Moses was. He was a mediator. He stood between them. And he used to pray for people. God, please, I know they're unruly. Don't kill them. Give them another chance, all right? You know, we'll work this thing out. He was always running back and forth to God, trying to keep things going. That's what Moses was doing. But the law was given for a period of time only to show us something, so that you couldn't say, well, it was just a little white lie. I didn't really mean it. If I'd have told the truth, I'd have gotten in trouble. I mean, look what they did to the general. Just told the vice president a little lie. Well, how do we know that is wrong? At least because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Well, if we lie, and Jesus even made it worse, he said, you say, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, if you're just thinking about it, you've done it. We're all in trouble. Tish was in love with another man. John Wayne. She's doomed. If you didn't listen from the beginning of the series, you have no idea what I just said. The law shows us how wrong we really are, so that no one stands before God with an excuse. We can't say, oh, I didn't mean it. Oh, I'm sorry. And I've even heard this one said, because I've asked this question when people really bring all that up, and they say, well, you must confess every one of your sins. And I said, well, what happens if you forget one? And they said, well, God will overlook at that. Is anybody with a brain would ever believe that? I mean, if you can think, would you think that would be okay? You might use that as an excuse for yourself. But God doesn't forget. The law condemns us. What does the law do? The law shows us that we are in trouble and that we need help. But once Jesus came, we don't need the law anymore. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Read that to you again. I didn't make that up. It's right there in the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that when you become a believer, you realize the law said the law condemns you, you know the guilt and shame of it all, and you need help, and you cry out, and somebody tells you about Jesus, and Jesus, like what happened to me, somebody told me about Jesus, my sins can be forgiven because they were forgiven at Calvary's tree. They didn't, my sins didn't get dealt with when I said, Lord, would you come into my life? My sins got dealt with by Christ at Calvary's tree. The issue for humanity today is not sin. The issue is unbelief. You either believe and live, or you don't believe and you're dead. I remember when Jim Hickman led me to the Lord, and he showed me John 3:16 and some other scriptures, and being the intellectual pinhead I was, I said, well, you know, I'd like to think about this. Because I'm an analyst. I mean, I get paid a lot of money to be an analyst. But I need to think about this. He said, well, let me show you another verse that I didn't show you. I believe it's John 3:18. He said, he that believes not on the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. He said, if you leave Picayune, Mississippi, and you're driving back to Slidell, and you get killed, you will go to hell. I said, I've thought about this enough. What do I need to do? You know, it became very clear to me in a New York instant that I needed some help, and that the help was in Christ. And thank goodness I did, because it changed my life. Never been the same since. And for you, wherever you were, when you received Christ in your life, it's never been the same again. And you step. Remember Star Trek? Remember they had this wonderful machine called a transporter? Yeah? And you could get in, you'd stand on the little platform in a minute, and the guy would go, energize, and you would disappear, and you'd end up someplace else. How cool is that? I mean, that was cool. Well, that's what happens to you when you get saved. God says, energize, and you are transported from death to life, from darkness to light. You're back from the bottom of the pit to you soaring over the mountaintops. You've been made new. Paul said, old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. You who had no glory or were trying to live in the faded glory of the crackers and crumbs of the law have suddenly have a banqueting table set before you. As we said, in the book of Psalms 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know who your enemies are? Sin, guilt, shame, death. Those are all your enemies. Satan. And he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days when Jesus was. Oh, when he was, he washed my sins away. Oh, happy days. I'm telling you, folks, this is good news, and this will bring people into the kingdom of God. But if you keep harping on the law and trying to get people to convert and change their way, it'll never happen. It won't work. You end up with a bunch of cracker eaters. God sent Jesus and filled him with God's glory after he broke the curse, after he paid the price, after he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. He did what no man, woman, boy, girl, dog, dinosaur, lamb, nothing ever did was fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Everything that was ever said about him, he fulfilled. Every psalm that was ever written about him was fulfilled. Every part of the law was fulfilled in him. And because of what he did, he received glory and righteousness greater than what he had before when he was in the heavenly realm. And he decided to give it to you. I'm telling you, he decided to give it to you so that the glory that you have now and the majesty that you have now far supersedes the glory of the law, which was fading, and it far exceeds the glory of what Adam and Eve had. Let me tell you something about Adam and Eve that's not true about you, but it was true about them. They lived in innocence before they ate of the fruit of the tree of the good and evil. They didn't know anything. They were innocent. They were like this young girl here with her mother. Innocent. Innocent. Like the babies. Innocent. Doesn't know about good. Doesn't know about the law. Doesn't know about evil. Doesn't know about death. Just innocent. That's where they were. You and I are not innocent. You and I are guilty. But in Christ, we've been made righteous, and we have not a righteousness of our own, but His righteousness dwells within us. And we are more than innocent. We are declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever righteousness God has, you got. Pastor, that's the most heretical thing I've ever heard anybody say. Are you trying to say we're like God? That's exactly what I said. In Christ you are. Not of yourself, but of Him you are. The fading glory of the law was based on the performance of man. If you'll do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll curse you. And we all didn't do it, and we all end up cursed. But the new is based on this. It's what God has done for Himself. Jesus came and kept the promise, and He did what no one else ever did, and that was between God the Father and God the Son. And they never fail. And all they ask of us is, do you believe? Do you believe? Didn't say you had to understand, by the way. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. The day I got saved, I didn't understand it. I was just trying to get an escape out of hell. I knew I was in trouble. Do I understand it now? Yeah, a little clearer, but I don't get it all. I mean, I'm just a dumb rock. One day, the scriptures say, now we know in part, now we see, you know, we don't know, we prophesy in part, but then, face to face, we shall know even as we are known. There's coming a day when we'll know it all. All right, moving right along. The last thing I want to talk about. God's glory and majesty became the final glory in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. All right, there'll be no jumping and no shouting during the reading. All right? Just stay there and be quiet. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Somebody shout. Hallelujah. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. I used to think that if he wore the veil so they wouldn't see the glory, he just didn't want them to see that the glory was fading away. It was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this very day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. I'll put that in red for you. Only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is the veil of the law taken away. Only in Christ is the penalty of the law taken away. The fading glory of the law is taken away only in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. People read the law and a veil covers it. They see the glory of it, but they don't see the greater glory. Say, well, we'll be good. We'll love God with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul. We'll do that. And how's that working? All right? You know, and we won't lie and we won't steal and we won't covet our neighbor's goods and our neighbor's wife and husband and we'll do all this stuff and nobody does it. And everybody ends up on the ash heap of the crumbs of the law with the broken pieces of the law. Dying, dead, condemned for all eternity. That's where we are. And that veil tries to cover it up. But when, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Woo!
I mean, it's just taken away. And suddenly, you see what you never saw before. And suddenly, you have a glory that you never had before. And suddenly, you have a majesty that you never had before. Joseph Pitts wrote a book called Reigning with Christ. Isn't that the name of it? Yeah. We reign with Him. We rule and we reign with Him. That's the majesty. The glory is Christ in us. The glory of God radiating, living, divine, divinely set within us. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's the great thing about God. There's no way to measure Him. There's no way to figure it out. There's no way to know how much glory He has and how much majesty He has. You know why? Because it's ever increasing. And when that glory gets inside of you, it is ever increasing. You know, theologians get it messed up. They talk about justification and sanctification. Say, well, we'll just get holy. We'll make ourselves holy. Be holy as the Lord is holy. You know, we'll just work hard and we'll do more things and we'll get more glory. That is so bogus. It is so wrong. What you get is the glory of God, which is ever increasing in you. And it'll take all eternity for you to get to your maximum capacity. And you know when that'll be? Never. You'll never. People say, do you ever think this way? I do sometimes. I say, don't you get bored up there? Is it going to get boring? You know, after you've seen so much glory and majesty, and you told all the saints hello, and you've seen all your family, and you saw all the prophets, and you talked to Paul and Moses and Abraham, and you know, after a while, don't you just get tired of all that? No! Because it'll be continual revelation of the glory and majesty of God within us, and we shall see each other then the way God sees us right now, in that eternal now, forever, filled with His glory, filled with His majesty. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days. What a day of rejoicing that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any animal, any dinosaur, anything in all creation will rejoice over what they did. What we'll all do is we'll rejoice because of what Christ did when He came and lived and died, became sin and became a curse to set us free, and came resurrected out of the grave with a new body, the same body that you and I will have. A resurrected body. You know why? Because we have resurrected life today. You want to talk about the resurrection? Don't get mad at me, but you're already resurrected. If you've got Jesus, you're already resurrected. Now your body's going to be a bodily resurrection, but you're already resurrected. Well, what if I sin? Oh, I'm so glad you brought that question up. It's because of what He became for you that your sins are not counted against you. And it says that, Paul said, there's no law. Because where there is no law, sin is not counted against you. The law cannot condemn you, because for a believer, the law does not exist. It ended in Christ for you. You are now, therefore, under no condemnation because of your relationship to Christ. But what the law couldn't do, because it was weak in the flesh, God did through His Son. And He made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I don't even understand what I said. My brain just tilts when I think about it. The glory of the law and the glory of Moses were fading, but the glory of Christ is getting brighter every day. The glory and majesty of the law of Moses is an empty shell. The temple's in dust. For you are now the temple of God, a living temple. Stones jointly fit together, lined up on the cornerstone of Jesus and held together by the capstone of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. The altar is empty. There is no sacrifice on the altar because Jesus is the eternal sacrifice. The priests are all dead, and you are now the new priest in Christ Jesus. You are the holy ones. The mercy seat is empty, and there's no blood over the mercy seat because the blood is poured over the mercy seat of your heart and your spirit by Christ Jesus. Believers will never die because Christ died in your place. Beloved, anybody tells you that, well, you know, if you sin, if you lose your faith, if you lose all these things, you will end up in a sinner's hell, and said, that means I'm going to die. And if that's true, then Jesus is dying with me. Because the only life I have is the life that I have now in Christ. That's the only life I have. And that means if I die, that means he died. As long as he's alive, he can never die. He will never die. He died once for sin. He will never die, and he's in you, and you will never die. You have eternal, everlasting life. You are the righteousness of Christ. You have eternal life. Sin has no dominion over you. The dominion that was given by to sin by Adam and Eve no longer exists. Sin has no control over you. Death has no control over you. This is so good. You now reign with him in glory and majesty forever and ever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Oh, happy days. Hallelujah. Yes, who's saying something? Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming for us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you looking for us while we were yet in our sins, that you died for us. We thank you, Father. Father, let our lives be a reflection of you, that wherever we go, when people see us, when they hear us, they will see and hear the voice of God. Let it be so, Father. Keep us safe. Watch over all those who are in need. This is our prayer. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Aaron, do you have any news for us about Karen's mother? Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Have a happy day. Oh, happy day. I need you to pray.